Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to take a slight deviation from our sermon series out of Deuteronomy to look at a very important place in our life as believers. It is wonderful to see all of you here. But we're going to be talking about hearing voices. And yes. It's come up in our news, and it was kind of scandalous again. Maybe you heard the ladies on The View. Yes. They gave their two cents as profound theologians, as world travelers, as great philosophers who've spent time researching other cultures, other religions, especially of the immediate California area. Are you saying, Brother Philip, that those ladies don't know what they're talking about? Yes. I'm not saying it, but I'm not saying it. Maybe you heard, but there was a little snafu, if you will. One of them, legitimately so, folks. I don't blame her for it, because there are a great many people who don't know Jesus Christ, who feel the same way, who see religiosity from afar or look at it secondhand and have their own opinions on whether it functions or not. And please understand, your pastor's tired. It's been kind of a long, strenuous couple of days, and I don't want to say anything to offend you, because I know that's not why you got dressed in your fine Easter garment to come be offended by the preacher. But I dare say many of you sitting here that I haven't seen in a while, you feel probably the same weight of those questions. That there just seems to be an emptiness to the questions you pose to the universe. One of my favorite movies, and it's one of my favorite movies because it was a cartoon and then they made it into a movie, and they didn't mess it up, they made it even better, I thought, was The Grinch Stole Christmas. Y'all remember that movie? Wonderful, funny movie, great satire and all that's in it. But one of my favorite parts, and this will tell you how kind of sophisticated your pastor's humor is as the Grinch is sitting alone in his misery and wallowing in his self-anguish, if you will, he yells into the abyss, if you will, and he begins to hear his echoes back and forth and almost gets into an argument with himself in the echo, and finally in a still whisper goes, "Now, kids, don't get upset with me. You're stupid." And he listens ever so intently, and back in a booming voice from the blackness goes, "You're stupid." Maybe you feel that way, where your legitimate and heartfelt questions are shouted or even whispered into the black abyss, and you're not getting the answers you're looking for. Your Christianity or your parents' Christianity or your family's Christianity hasn't answered any of your Monday through Saturday questions. And so you find yourself here, and please understand, I understand. We've all been there when we've had those questions. Those questions that we look for answers but we don't seem to find them. Or when we do find them, they seem to be empty. And I hope that as we look through Matthew, we can find some semblance of truth, some answer for you. And I believe that we can, because I believe so often, even though we may be well-intentioned, we often come to the cross and we often come to that empty grave looking for handouts and not looking at what that void of an empty tomb calls to us and says. But we started off, we were talking about Joy Behar. You don't have to stand, but there's a slide here for those of you who aren't familiar with what she said. She said in one of her banters with other co-hosts, "It's one thing to talk to Jesus," and talking about Mike Pence saying that he not only spoke with Jesus but felt Jesus spoke back to him. He says, "It's another thing when Jesus talks to you." That's called mental illness, if I'm not correct. Hearing voices. Now I pose to you in Matthew chapter 28, verse 29, or verse 9, Jesus says, "Good morning." Good morning. We see in Matthew chapter 28, those are the first words of resurrection. Voices from the darkness, if you will. Good morning. It is a good morning. I know some of you may not feel that way. Maybe you're like the preacher, and you didn't want to put on the monkey suit. And your tie feels so much tighter than last year when you wore it. Mostly it's because your pastor's eaten too much peach cobbler, but that's another story. So I'll suffer through it, if you will, as well. Good morning. Read it with me, if you will. We're in Matthew chapter 28, verses... There you go. Subliminal messages that aren't altogether so subliminal. Drink it in, folks. Drink it in. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Matthew's resurrection account. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. Matthew chapter 28, Matthew records, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the throne. He rolled it back and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was white as snow. And the guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, "Do not be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has been resurrected just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been risen from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, "Good morning." They came upon him, took his hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, we come and we pray that we will see you. Maybe not in the way that these women experienced and that those disciples would experience almost 2,000 years ago, but that we would experience you and the evidence that you leave behind. That we can see lives changed, we can even experience our own heart, our own minds, and our own souls transformed. And Father, as we stare into the abyss, so to speak, and send our questions out, may we also have ears to hear your response. And it's in your beautiful and wonderful and resurrected name we pray. Amen. Isn't it strangely ironic that all of the answers of life, of the universe, of purpose or meaning, of why I'm here, why you're here, can all be answered in an empty room, an empty tomb? There needs to be no one else there. Now, because we're stubborn, and like the Old Testament would say, we're stiff-necked, we need an explanation. We need somebody to come alongside of us and explain things to us. But I assert to you this morning, all we needed was an empty tomb. We had all of the knowledge that the disciples had because we've read it to this point. For those of you who are not sure, put yourself, if you will, in those disciples' sandals. They were broken. There was no way they were expecting that. There was no way they were expecting Jesus, even though he clearly, time and time again, told them it was going to happen, that he was going to be crucified. We can learn from rabbinical literature and traditions for about 200 years before Jesus and about 100 years after Jesus that every good Jew of the day believed that the Messiah was coming and that he would be some kind of king like David. 9 out of 10 Jews in Jesus' day believed that when the Messiah came, he would raise sword as his crown descended upon his head, and he would purchase, if you will, through the sword, through anguish, through warfare, Israel's redemption. And so, like others that we read about in the gospel who came, who raised the sword and said, "I will be Israel's Messiah," and then were killed by the Romans, the disciples locked themselves away in an empty upper room. Just them, in their grief and in their fear. Because they were expecting a sword, and all they got was a cross. All they got were 3 nails and a crucified Messiah. All of their hopes that they had pinned, all of the words that they'd heard in those 3 years of traveling with Jesus, were now dashed upon the rocks. Were now a bloody, empty cross impression on the side of the road. Our church, too, has had an experience, if you will. Death has kind of loomed over our church in the last week. From Brother Jackie's passing about a week ago or so. Great man who loved Sunday school. Let that be a plug to you. For those of you who don't have a Sunday school home, don't have a Sunday school class, he didn't miss. Wonderful man of history, if you will, and I still laugh and remember him as we were sitting there, and he was fond of this expression as we went over the history of Spring Hill. By the way, he spilled the beans on some of you. But he was always fond of this expression, "I've been knowing them since," and you can fill in the blank. And then many of you aware of the Malones and the loss of Gage. And be praying for both of those families, but we've kind of have at least an inkling of what was like. But imagine, if you will, you put all of your hopes, all of your dreams, men who left their livelihoods and their families behind for 3 years because they were just sure this was the hope of Israel. All of that. They put it in the hands of Jesus, and he turns around and gets himself killed. And then some women show up who want to honor Jesus. They want to prepare his body for a proper burial, not some rushed thing that happens in the middle of the night. And what do we see happens? A mighty angel comes and scares, if you'll pardon the expression, the bejesus out of the Romans, out of the guards that were posted there, and they fall over. Rolls back the stone. Notice, by the way, the stone is not rolled back to let Jesus out. The stone is rolled back to let us in. Let that sink in. Jesus didn't need the stone to get out. He just left. We need the stone rolled back so that we can see. Because let me show you, one of the questions that you might have this morning is, "I'm just not sure." God always leaves evidence. Whenever he comes into the life of people and interacts with us here on earth, there's always evidence. And he rolls back the stone and lets us see it. But too often, too many times, we're stuck in our upper room. We're panicked or stricken by what this world has to offer and how we see it. And we're too busy, too scared to see the stone for what it is. So the tomb is empty. The disciples weren't expecting it. But what does that mean? What does that empty tomb tell us? It tells us 4 things. The first one, and we see in verse 5, is proclaimed by the angel, "Don't be afraid." If the tomb is empty, the first thing that it tells us is don't be afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of the Romans? Afraid of our peers? What is there to be afraid of? I can assure you this, there is no greater joy and there is no greater fear that you will experience when you take that first step of faith, because you have no idea what will happen. And many of us struggle with that fear, and we won't take the step because we don't know. And yet the empty tomb tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It is not necessary for you and I to be functioning believers or functioning people in this world and to have all the answers. I know that may shock some of you who feel you have to know all of the answers. Good luck with that. I found it very liberating. Don't be afraid, because there are things in this world that you can't control. No matter how much skill of your hand, no matter how much knowledge you obtain, no matter how many experiences you acquire, you will not be able to handle it. There will come a situation or situations that are beyond you. You may throw up your hands and say, I don't know. I can't deal with this. The good news is there's an empty tomb, and it says, don't be afraid. He has taken care of everything. All things, Paul would say, are yes and amen and true in Christ. You need not know the answers. Why? Because you know the one who has all the answers. The second thing we see in the angel's message is in verse 6. And it is good news. He's not here. Come see. The evidence is clear. This tomb is empty. Jesus isn't here in this tomb. Matter of fact, we see the disciples, as soon as they see the risen Lord, their lives are inextricably and unexplainably changed. They go from men who cower in upper rooms, locked doors, in hiding, to men who boldly go all over the world, and all of them face death and imprisonment for the simple fact that there's a tomb and it's empty. Jesus doesn't come and expect you to live in fear. He doesn't expect you to have all the answers, but what he does expect from you is to be changed, because he's not in the tomb. We see in the writings of Paul that he says that he now dwells in us. John, in the Gospel of chapter 1, he says that Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us. Jesus is not there. It is empty. He is now here. He dwells, like Isaiah says, in the new covenant, where his word and he himself dwells in the heart of his people. Jesus is not there. He's here. And he's here. He's where you go and where I go. That inextricable promise that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, from Matthew chapter 28, lets us know that the tomb is empty, because we do not follow a dead Messiah. He is able to take care of all of our needs. Dead Messiahs can't do that, can they? Many of you are struggling and grasping, and some of you may even be succeeding at life. You've gathered all that you've needed, and you've handled every situation that has come your way. He's here to transform your life, to dwell in your heart, to change you, to renew purpose that was not there, and to give you new life. Jesus is alive so that you don't have to be dead. Jesus is alive so that when those times and those tribulations come into your life where you can't handle it, and sweet folks, let me add on to it, when you think you can and you fail in your pride, he is there, because he's alive to pick up the pieces, to dust us back off, and to walk with us. The third thing we see in verse 6, and this is just as profound, the angel says this, just as he said. And we see the third thing we see from an empty tomb is Jesus was right. Jesus was right. Let that sink in. Your pastor, it's a time of confession, folks. Sometimes I think I'm right. Most of the time I think I'm right. Matter of fact, I would say 99% of the time I'm right. Unless my wife's in the room. And then that dramatically declines. But you understand where I'm coming from, husbands, right? You think you know a good amount of stuff. So does your preacher. But not like this. Not like this. He was right. And if he was right about this miracle, then that means he's right about all of the other ones he promised. If he is right about the fact that he can die on the cross as a substitution for our wickedness, and that he, through his own power, can take up his own life again and leave a closed tomb and then reign forever alive and well, then all of the other things that Jesus said are true as well. Those truths where he looked into those disciples' eyes and he said, you take up your cross and follow me. For all of those, like he told to Nicodemus, who said, I want eternal life. And then he looks into his eyes and he says, then you need me. So he told those disciples the night before he was crucified, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If Jesus is right about this empty tomb, he is right about everything else. And for some of you, that will lead you to a great amount of joy and peace. And for some of you in this room, it will scare you to death because you're not living what is right. And if Jesus is right about an empty tomb, then he might be right about you. And unfortunately, may be right about me. Fourth thing we see, and it comes in verse 6, or in verse 7, we see the angel tells the women, go and tell. Go and tell. And somehow, in our world, in our churches, go and tell is the last thing we do. Go and tell is so far down on our totem pole that we have heard the Billy Graham Association say that there will be 9 out of 10 American Christians who will enter in the baptismal waters and then leave the church building in a coffin who will have never went and told. I dare say it's because they're afraid that Jesus was right. And they feel disqualified. I've got too much sin. And I've heard people tell their pastor, tell me, Brother Philip, you just don't know how bad I have been. You just don't know the things and the things that I've said and done. You just don't know. And the good news is I don't need to know. Because the tomb is empty and none of that matters. Because Peter, 2 nights before, looked at a little girl and said, I don't know Jesus, because he was scared of her. He was scared that she was going to go tell somebody else and he was going to get arrested. He was scared of a little girl. And yet he is one of the first we see in the Gospels who runs to the tomb. Jesus isn't at resurrection, so concerned with your inabilities and your failures. Why? Because the cross covers those things. And the resurrection gives you a chance to be something and someone else. Do you want to be someone else? Are you satisfied with who you are? So we see what the empty tomb is saying to us. But what is it asking from us? One of the things that I've noticed in the few short years I've been able to study the scriptures Every time God shows up, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, He just doesn't show up to hang out. He doesn't show up to ask you about your day because He knows those things. He shows up and then He rises up people. What does that mean? He shows up in your life and then He wants something from you. He wants obedience. He wants to give you a command, a purpose, and a job, if you will. And He wants you to follow. So when we look at the empty tomb, what is it asking from us? And the simple one word is to respond. Jesus wants you to respond. Some of you will leave here no different than when you walked in. And it will not be because Christ has failed you or Christianity has failed you. It will be, simply put, that you refuse to respond. That when you saw the glaring emptiness of a tomb, and that all of that it meant to you, you left without responding. For the believer, the empty tomb tells us there we have a long way to go. That we do need to come and fall in repentance. Because there was always more we could do to serve. There is always more we could say. There's always some place to go, some place to tell. But for someone who's never gone into the tomb and seen the empty rags and little else, we will walk away unchanged because we refuse to respond. You see, because in the emptiness of that tomb is an invitation to take part in the kingdom of God. Matthew, and I wish we had time to read the whole book, but over and over again, Jesus keeps talking about this place called the kingdom of God. Don't be tricked into thinking that's heaven, because Jesus said that He came to bring that kingdom here. That those disciples were and those women were going to be the first to experience the kingdom here. And that empty tomb is an invitation to join the kingdom. I have to apologize to you too for those of you who've never taken that invitation. There have been a great many preachers before me and will be some afterwards that will tell you that the invitation is for heaven. That all you need to do to make sure that you go to heaven and not the other place is to walk an aisle, to say a prayer, and to get baptized, and you're in like Flynn. Jesus trumps that message with an empty tomb, and He says, come be part of the kingdom. Be changed now. When Nicodemus came and asked about eternal life, he wasn't talking about eternal life. Then Jesus turned it on him and said, I'm talking about eternal life that begins today. And then goes into eternity. Far too many of us have failed to be changed by Jesus Christ because all we're looking for is hell insurance. All we're looking for is to have all of our bases covered, some kind of insurance plan that we might live as we please and then someday have a preacher say some kind words over us and be ushered into the pearly gates. The empty tomb says different. The empty tomb says, come be part of the kingdom of God now. Let it change your life today. Let it change your tomorrow. And then at the end of days, you may walk boldly, as Paul says, into the presence of the King. And hear these words that the disciples wanted to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Servants aren't hired, if you will, and then go straight to retirement. Ooh, that would be lovely, wouldn't it? That first day on the job, shake the boss's hand, immediately walk to the back door and get the gold watch. Some of us are treating our Christianity the same way. We shake the boss's hand and get the gold watch and go on about our day. Servants have a job. Servants have a purpose. And in order for us to hear those cherished words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we must do what? Be well done and faithful. You will not be well done and faithful in heaven. All of it's taken care of then. The invitation of an empty tomb is to be part of the kingdom of God today, to be transformed today, to have eternal life today. So what about you this morning? How will you respond to His voice that shouts from the emptiness, that comes to those scared women and those even more frightfully unprepared disciples? Will you be part of the kingdom? Will you listen to the voice that screams from the empty tomb? Will you accept His sacrifice? Because before we can get to an empty tomb, we have to have a filled cross. Before we can ever get to an empty tomb, there has to be nails. Before we can ever have a stone that is rolled back, we have to have a crown of thorns. And each time we think about that moment in the Scripture, we read that we were on His mind. That we read in Paul, we read in Peter, we read in John. All of the New Testament shines it out that He did that because He couldn't help Himself, because He loved you too much. You needed to be rescued. I needed to be rescued. And every time we come to that cross, every time we come to that empty tomb, we hear that still small voice from the Old Testament that chimed in Moses' ear. Be part of the kingdom. Do you want to be part of the kingdom of God? It can be scary. And like we said at the beginning of the sermon time together, some of you have questions. And you will never find the answers that you're looking for in life until you're part of the solution, part of the answer, and that is to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to bring that kingdom here, that you can be transformed today, that your life can have meaning and purpose today, as well as tomorrow. And I pray, because He is faithful and He has never failed, that even when Jesus says, "I'm right about an empty tomb," then I can count on Him being right when He looked at those disciples and said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And that where I go, you can trust that I will come back and receive you, that I will gather you up and we'll all go there together. I can believe in heaven because I can believe in an empty tomb. I can believe that there is a reward for all of those who serve faithfully because there was a cross. And I believe that we can all be changed because we can be part of the kingdom of God. Is that you this morning? If you've never trusted Jesus to be your Lord, let this be the morning that you become part of the kingdom of God, that you become part of something that is bigger than yourself, bigger than your questions, bigger than any other question. You become part of the salvation story that started with Adam and Eve and ends with the end of the world in Revelation. You can be part of the answer. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we come to You, we thank You. We thank You that You died on a cross as a ransom for many, that You shed Your blood to cover us, to make us pure and white as snow. And we rejoice in an empty tomb that calls to us and says, "Come be part of the kingdom. Be changed." So, Father, if there is one here that needs to be changed, let this be the morning. Speak to their heart. For the rest of us who feel that change already, but maybe we feel we've failed You, we haven't been faithful servants, let us know that we can find redemption in repentance. That You are waiting to restore us back to our meaning, back to our purpose. and back to the full privilege of being part of the kingdom if we would just repent. Father, you know our hearts. Now reveal them to us as we come to a time of decision. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Will you choose to be part of this kingdom? Or will you choose some other kingdom?